spirit is more willing than the flesh is strong. And it sounds like some of you might be suffering along with me. So if you have the need to cough, clear your throat, whatever, please do so right now, because that's what I'm going to do. All right, now you're done. Okay, that's it. You're not allowed to do that anymore. Not while I'm preaching. Okay, I have a job for you. I want you to imagine, if you will, that there is a vicious, angry God, the God that we know, the God that we read about in the Bible, that he is up here on this side of the room, that he is standing here angry, and you are out there, and you are the ones who angered him. And between you and him, there is a wall. A wall that is presumably anyway, standing between him and you. And right here next to Bobby Petty, there is a gap. There is a hole in the wall that is presumably anyway going to allow access from one place to the other. In this situation, where do you want to be? Depending on who you are, there are two answers to this question. You can either be in the gap, or you can be absolutely anywhere except in the gap. Right? Do you want to be the one who is opposing God? I'm getting a couple of shaking heads. The answer that I want you to present here this evening is yes. I want to be the one. And if that sounds presumptuous, if that sounds ridiculous, if that sounds, quite frankly, dangerous, stick with me a little bit. We read a few moments ago in Ezekiel chapter 22, this part of a prophecy that God gives his people. And he's speaking to Ezekiel here, and he tells them to tell the people about how bad things have been and how grievously they have wronged him. And in the middle of this, he gives us an interesting little statement. He says, I sought for a man. In fact, let's go back, if you haven't already turned to it. Look, read with me. Let's get it exactly right. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 31, or 30. I searched for a man, the New American Standard Bible reads here, among them, among all these wicked people. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. God is here begging the people to send somebody out who would stand before him and say, no, do not destroy this nation. Having enough confidence in his own faith, or her own, having enough confidence in a merciful God, having enough conviction in his heart or her heart to know the righteous wrath of God and know that something needs to be done. To be able to stand up and get in the gap and say, no, please God, do not do this. I want to briefly look at these two options for us here today. The first one is the other option. No thanks. Not me. I'm not getting involved. That's the easy thing to do. And you might go so far as to say that's the obvious thing to do. An angry God is coming to punish his people, and I'm going to try to stand in his way. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to get involved in this? And frankly, a lot of people don't. If people are only concerned about themselves, if they're only concerned about their own personal well-being, this would seem to be the most ridiculous thing imaginable to do. Now, of course, we could expand on this and say, well, no matter whether you're standing in the gap or not, if God's angry with you, God's going to get you one way or the other, so it really doesn't matter where you're standing. But nevertheless, this is the way the analogy works here. There are some people who see a situation and see an opportunity to get involved, an opportunity to stand up and be counted, as it were, and they see that instead as an opportunity to run and hide. The King Saul is an example of this. Remember Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Has the opportunity to destroy the Amalekites, to lead the people in this great battle against one of their enemies. And he does. And he wins a victory for them, of sorts anyway. But he stops short, he deliberately stops short of accomplishing the purpose that God had set in front of him. Sometimes I hear people say, well, he did 95% of God's will, but not 100%, and 95% isn't good enough. That's not what happened on that day. Saul did 100% of Saul's will. And that's what we do in these situations. We either do 100% of God's will, or we do 100% of our will. And they may overlap somewhat, but they are not the same thing. Saul does what he wants to do, and he is condemned for that. And there are other examples also of people who have the opportunity to step up and be counted, as it were, but instead they want to back away from the problem and concern themselves only with their own needs, their own wishes, their own preferences. Now, Saul found solace in blame shifting, and a lot of people do. Well, it's not really my fault. See, the people asked me to do this, which may or may not be true. The text doesn't comment on that. I suspect the text doesn't comment on that because it doesn't matter whether it happened or not. He's the king. The idea of blaming the people for his own shortcomings is kind of ridiculous when you think about it. Nevertheless, kings and non-kings alike find themselves in this kind of position. If, in fact, you can find somebody else who is more responsible for the hole in the wall, after all, I didn't knock a hole in the wall. That was somebody else. That was, you know, Mr. X over there. He should get in there and stand in the gap. Well, I'm sure he should. And maybe he will and maybe he won't. But either way, if God is calling us to step up and be counted, is other people's failure really relevant to the issue? Think of it in terms of hellfire. If other people are missing heaven just as badly as you are, is that going to make hell any more tolerable for you? Wouldn't it be better just to do what God tells you to do at all times? Well, I'm not good enough. Somebody else is better at it. I'm not really a hands-in-the-dirt kind of guy. If somebody else would go in there, they could build up the wall better. They'd be more equipped to do this kind of thing. Well, that may be the case. But I will tell you this, that perfection has never been a prerequisite for service in God's cause. Remember Moses in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, chapter 3 especially. I'm not fit for this. I'm not ready for this. And maybe he wasn't. I'm slow of speech. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know how well Moses spoke. He certainly thought he spoke poorly. That may or may not have been the case. In any case, you know, he wanted to avoid responsibility. Well, I'm not good enough for this. Well, there's no question that you're going to be good enough for this. Let's have a little bit of perspective on this. You're never going to be good enough. None of us is ever. I'm certainly not going to be good enough. That's not the point. The point isn't whether you are effective enough, good enough, talented enough, experienced enough to stand the gap. The question is whether you have the will to do this. And clearly for a lot of people, they do not. And so they'll sit on the sidelines and wait for somebody else to step up. And what inevitably happens in this situation is the hole in the wall gets bigger. The God on the other side of the wall gets angrier. And the destruction of the people, bad news, seems to become more and more inevitable. We have to be able to overcome this and not just resort, well, it's just a little hole. It's not all that bad, really. Maybe God's going to get over it. You know, he hadn't punished us yet. Maybe we can last another day. Maybe we can last another year. Maybe we can last another lifetime, whatever it happens to be. Or to say, you know, it's getting better. It used to be a lot worse than it is. We find examples of this in the text where the people were really, really horrible, and then they made some improvements, and God's still angry. And we think, well, God, you know, get with the program. We're working on this. We're getting better, and maybe we are. But is there ever an excuse for us to accept anything less than what God truly wants out of us in our service to him? Well, you know, somebody else is on the job. Yeah, somebody else is working on this. There's already somebody standing in the gap. Maybe there is. It wasn't for Ezekiel, unless you count Ezekiel himself. But what if there is? Have you ever been the only person in the room who was trying to do the right thing? Maybe on the job, maybe in school, in the family even. Don't want to get too much into people's personal issues. But have you ever been in a situation where it really looked like you were the only one who was standing up and being counted, the only one who was doing what was right? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you wanted company more than that moment? Wouldn't it have been wonderful if someone else had come up beside you and said, you know what, I'm going to be here with you? How many people does it take to stand in the gap? Is one good enough? Wouldn't two be better than one? Wouldn't three be better than two? Wouldn't an entire congregation be better than half of a congregation? We can and we must do better than this. And I am suggesting that we will do better than this if we can get out of this mentality of not being involved in this situation and becoming the kind of person who will step up and say, God, I understand. You are angry. We have sinned. I understand. I am guilty. We are guilty. And I'm here to tell you, I'm on top of it. I'm aware of what's going on. I got this. I can handle this. Not in an arrogant kind of way, not in a I'm all this group needs kind of way, not that I'm the only savior the church needs or anything ridiculous like that, but to simply say, I am capable of stepping into this situation and dealing with an admittedly unfortunate circumstance and exerting my responsibility, exerting my authority, exerting my strength, my experience, doing whatever I have to do to address this problem. There's no need for you to destroy us. There is hope, and I'm determined to help turn this thing around. This is what Moses did. In fact, the very similar language is used in Psalm 106, going back to the history of, as described in the book of Exodus and the other books of the law, where God, one of the many times, there's more than one, that God was angry with the people in the wilderness. And he said, get out of the way, Moses. In fact, that's literally the language that we see. Get out of the way. I'm going to destroy this nation. And I'm going to make a nation better than them. I'm going to make it out of you. And what did Moses say on those occasions? He said, no. I'm not going to get out of the way. I'm going to stand here in the gap. I'm going to stand here and defend my people. And when you look at that, that seems so preposterous. But we understand what this is. This is not Moses trying to fight God. You know, put up your dukes. That's not what's going on here. This is Moses saying, I'm not ready to quit on these people. And I don't think you should quit on us either. And clearly, since God did not, in fact, destroy the Israelites, and he did not make a nation from Moses, that's a pretty good indication that this is exactly what God wanted Moses to do in this situation. The humblest man ever. The humblest man among his people, the text says in Numbers chapter 12, is not going to say, I'm too good for any of this. Yes, I ought to be the next Abraham. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, we, your children, have done wrong. And I, your child, and prepared to step up. We read a couple of times actually in Ezekiel, chapter 3, again in chapter 33, that the faithful ones among God's people have a duty, have a responsibility to keep watch. Because there are enemies out there, and we're not talking about God here. God's not our enemy. He may be trying to destroy us, but he's not our enemy. Sin is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. And there are his henchmen, his minions out there in the world who are making every effort to break us down, to compromise us, to make us give up our faith. And we need men and women of faith to mount up the guard tower and look at the world out there and give us the warning when the problems out there start threatening to be problems in here. They sound the warning. They help us realize there is a danger. We need to react to this. Leadership has a responsibility to protect the people, especially when the danger actually comes into the midst. But even proactively, looking at the problems out there in the world, shepherding the flock of God which is among you, the text says in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 1 through 4. This is the responsibility that godly shepherds have to the people, not just to keep the lights on and the doors open and the preacher paid, although these are important considerations, but mainly, keep the devil outside. Keep souls in a saved condition. Turn lost souls into saved souls. Create an environment where the truth is taught, where evil is opposed, where we pray together and worship together and love together. This is the responsibility that not just the eldership, but all Christians, especially those in places of authority, have to brothers and sisters in Christ. I will suggest to you that if you will do this, And I'm not just talking to elders here. I'm talking about parents. I'm talking about teenagers. Everybody. If you have enough faith to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I'm going to offer to you that you have enough faith to stand in the gap. You have enough faith to stand up in a difficult circumstance when you see that there is trouble. And we deserve the trouble. There is a problem with God's people. We are in sin. We have bad habits. We have sin in the midst. If you will stand in the gap, you will be astonished at how much good you can accomplish. The biggest good, of course, that you can accomplish is convincing somebody else to stand with you. But even you by yourself, we have confidence that good is being done. We may not understand how. We may not see it. But we believe, because we believe in the power of God. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And therefore, people who do believe, who may be shaky, who may not be as steady as they could be, when we intervene on their behalf, good things happen. The prayer of a righteous man avails much, the text says, in James chapter 5. Verse number 16. He goes on to tell the story of Elijah, how he prayed and it didn't rain, and then he prayed again and it did rain. Does it sound remarkable that an individual person without a degree in meteorology can actually change the weather? Elijah did. Well, of course, he didn't do it. Technically, God did it, but you understand. It happened because God, Elijah said so. And this is quoted in the context here in James, which necessarily implies that we have that same kind of power, that same kind of influence over things much greater than the weather. That the prayers that we offer up on behalf of one another make a difference. I can't explain to you why that is. But I accept it by faith because God tells me that it's the case. And so therefore we pray. And we pray and we pray. And sometimes it looks like it's not working. And that's when we pray that much more. Because we trust in God. We may not trust in ourselves. We may even not trust in our brethren, but we trust in God. Through instruction, teaching one another in Bible classes, in sermon formats, in the home, whatever it happens to be. We put the seed in the ground, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 6 and 7, God causes the growth. Again, we don't understand that. Jesus tells us a parable about this in Mark chapter 4. The fellow goes out there and sows the seed, and he doesn't know what's going on. He's not an agronomist. He just has some land and some seed. And he knows that if he puts the seed in the ground, it's going to grow. He doesn't know how. He doesn't need to know how. And that's the way it is with us in the gospel. As we seed the soil, whether the soil is in this building among our own people or whether it's outside in the world, wherever it happens to be, we make a difference by helping people understand the gospel more effectively. And through our own personal example. And Timothy's a young man, a relatively young man anyway, when we read in 1 Timothy rather, chapter 4, prescribe and teach these things, verse number 11 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, verse 12, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Look like a Christian at all times. Well, how about on Saturday night? Can I look like a sinner on Saturday night? No. No, that's not the way it works. You need to look like a Christian then. Maybe even more then. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation. Let me stop there for a second. And let me brag on our young men for a second. And not just our young men, but particularly our young men. He says, give attention, verse number 13, to the public reading of Scripture. When someone has enough faith, enough courage to get up here behind this big block of wood and speak into this microphone and presume to tell people what they ought to be listening to at any given moment in time. That takes courage. That takes conviction. It's easier for some people than other people. Talking to people was never really a problem for me. You may be shocked at that. I usually got by okay when I was asked to talk to people. But when someone who's not necessarily of that mentality, and certainly not of that training, is able to come up in here and say, this is what the Bible says, and simply read the Bible, or get up on Sunday morning, for instance, before the Lord's Supper, and say, this is what's on my heart right now with regard to the death of Jesus Christ and why we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is powerful stuff. That makes a difference. And I didn't think our young men especially who participate in this, I'm going to thank them now. You look at the list back there on the foyer, you can see a lot of names under 25. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Anyway, we'll give you that for free. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying out of hands by the presbytery. You have a job, you have a calling, you have a certain degree of talent. He says, use it. Take pains with those things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Let us watch you grow. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I don't doubt that Timothy was a better preacher in a general sense. Here, approximately maybe 36 to 40 years old, than he was at 17 when he first heard the gospel in Lystra. I certainly would like to think he's improved. Paul's watched this. Not that he was bad when he was young. He was inexperienced, he was untrained, he was unknowledgeable. But he grew, and Paul watched that. And the people there in Ephesus and other cities where Timothy taught, they watched that. We get to watch as those who are young, and maybe not necessarily all that young, grow in their ability to share what Jesus Christ means in their life. That's standing in the gap. Do you see how that works? Do you see how it works that you as an individual, I realize this works a little bit more for men than for women in this particular example, but in a general sense, standing up and being counted, saying, I know what the Word of God says, and I'm willing to share that with somebody. I'm willing to be an example to others. I'm willing to offer my prayers on their behalf. Yes, they're in sin. Yes, I'm aware of that. Yes, that's deplorable. But I'm on top of this. I am doing something about this. What a wonderful attitude to take. And anybody can do it. You don't have to be a gospel preacher. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon. You don't have to be a man. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be anything. All you have to do is have faith. And believe that God is listening to you. Believe that you have power. It may not be a lot of power, but you have some power. And whatever you have, you're going to use in His service. Souls are going to be saved this way. You can choose to be a part of it or not a part of it. I'd urge you to be a part of it, to stand in the gap, to allow God to see you defending His word, defending His people, being part of the solution. I urge you to be a part of that solution this evening. And not only this evening, of course, but throughout your life. Do whatever you can do to help yourself and help your brethren draw closer to the Lord and stave off His wrath and draw closer to His glory. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, if there's something amiss in your spiritual life, if you have not yet been baptized in water for remission of sins, whatever we need to do to help you draw closer to God, we want to be there for you. We want to lift you up. We want to help you toward heavenly glory. If there's anything we can do to help, please respond while we stand and sing at this time.